This is Mike Moody, and this week we're in the Pastoral Epistles in Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Lord willing, next week our brother Jeff Buckles will be back in Romans, Chapter 6. And we also have our brother Mark Beebe looking in anticipation a couple of weeks from now with Ephesians. And I believe he'll be toward the end of Chapter 2. If anyone has a question or concern, we'll give a P.O. box number here at the end of our program today. So let's just look now to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into your presence. We thank you for the opportunity again to be on the air in Randolph County to proclaim the riches of Christ and your word. We thank you for what he has done upon that cross, that he has paid for the sin of man. Lord, we just thank you that we can proclaim that. We have opportunity and freedom to do so. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, again, we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And previously this week, as we began this study, we saw in our study Monday an overview of how 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these three books, are tied in greatly together as the Apostle Paul wrote to these two individuals in these three books, encouraging these ones that he had had some effect, had been a tool of the Lord in leading these ones to Christ, and he was encouraging them along. He was using them as a help to the ministry that God had given the Apostle Paul. Of course, today we have no apostles, but here we see great encouragement from the Apostle Paul to these individuals. And we see in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, as we looked at that on Tuesday, we saw there the introduction to the first book that we're looking at, and it speaks of how Timothy was, as Paul said, my own son in the faith, or a genuine child, a true believer in Christ. And we looked at how this little section, verse 1 and 2, shows that Christ is the head and that he is our hope. He is the tremendous hope that we have for eternity. Now, my friend, we'll start from the very beginning in the review of that. If you know not Christ as your Savior, then the encouragements that we have for you here in the Scripture that pertain to the believer, well, we must know Christ before we can rest in any of the encouragements of the Scripture. We must rest in Him, for the Scripture tells us that when we know Christ, we've been called out of darkness into that marvelous light. And if you know not Christ, if you've not got peace with Him through receiving this very Son of God, Christ, God who is manifest in the flesh for your sins, if you have not peace with Him, and through Him, through His death, His shed blood, His resurrection that proves that the Father accepted that perfect sacrifice, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Now, we would be more than thrilled to talk to anyone who would have a concern about their very own soul. But as we see that Christ is the head of the body of Christ, we see that He is our hope. We need to have hope. The hope. Not a hope-so salvation, but a no-so. The hope is what we have when we know Christ, when we've been born again into that family of God. Now, as we saw that encouragement on Tuesday, we moved on into verses 3 and 4 on Wednesday, and there we see that Paul was telling Timothy to abide still at Ephesus, and we did a little reference study throughout the New Testament, seeing first of all in Acts 20 of how there was a group of men leading the assembly there at Ephesus, and we compared notes with other local churches in the New Testament and see how there's always in the New Testament scriptures, always a group of men being the leaders, not a single man, but a group of men doing the shepherding. And the, as we saw, the words interchangeable of overseer and bishop and elders and pastors are interchangeable terms in the middle and latter part of Acts and throughout the epistles. And as we see that this man, Timothy, was encouraged to stay and help with the work over there at Ephesus, it was because Paul had warned those leaders in Ephesus that there would be some unsound doctrine coming in. And as we see here, again, Paul is telling Timothy, as we see in 3 and 4, that he should encourage one to teach no other doctrine. As we see, 1st and 2nd Timothy encourages sound doctrine, healthy doctrine compared to unsound doctrine, unhealthy doctrine. Then, as we got to the end of our portion yesterday and Wednesday, we saw that the comparison was there between ones that would give heed to fables, to things that are unprofitable, things such as endless genealogies, looking back at family after family, and such as the example used of Mormonism. They use that genealogies is just a endless way of ministering questions, as it says here, rather than godly edifying. And the scripture could be rendered there also the administration of God. Now, the scripture tells us that instead of giving heed to fables, let us give heed to the administration of God, which is in faith, Paul says there in verse 4. So bringing that on through our study thus far, being early in this book study, I wanted to make it clear that we were all on the same page as we get our feet wet in this study. We now see, after the mention of the administration of God, which is in faith, let's see what verse 5 has to say here at the end of this initial charge that Paul gives to Timothy. In verse 5 it says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Now we're not speaking of the Ten Commandments. We see a charge here, Paul giving to Timothy, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It goes on in verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So Paul here in our study today in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see that the end of the commandment is charity. We see that it's brought together in three points. We see, one, it's out of a pure heart. Secondly, it's of a good conscience. And thirdly, faith, which is unfeigned. We could also notice as we would go on through chapter 1, later on, we'll see at the very end of chapter 1, he again brings up the very same thought. He speaks in verse 19 of holding faith and of a good conscience. And he mentions again, there having, instead of some swerve, he says, some having put away faith and have made shipwreck. Oh, to be shipwrecked, to know Christ, to be a child of God, but to be swerved, to be shipwrecked, to be, because of some little sin that may have started small, you may think, and then you have a seared conscience, and you eventually just grow colder and colder, and you end up holding to unsound doctrine. My friend Paul warns Timothy of those that would swerve, those that would turn aside, those that would become shipwrecked. My friend, if you know Christ today, it is of great importance to be sound in doctrine, not just on the way to heaven. What a glorious thought to know you're going to heaven. But my friend, as a Christian, we need to be sound in doctrine. There is a responsibility not only to know Christ, but from the time you are a child of God, we need to grow in the Word. For we are suspect to being turned aside, to be swerved, to become shipwrecked, as you would spiritually. That does not mean you lose your salvation. We're not speaking on the salvational realm. We're talking about having a shipwreck out at sea. You may be secure in your spiritual life, knowing Him as your Savior, but to not hold to sound, healthy doctrine, Paul warns Timothy to make sure ones would not teach any other doctrine, that ones would become shipwrecked, ones would swerve, turn aside. And it says here that they turn aside into vain janglings. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell when someone is a false teacher. They may be a child of God that has gotten off on their doctrine. Some doctrines would not necessarily deteriorate the teaching of the person of Christ. They may be off on their teaching. Yet then sometimes it's a false professor. It may be a person who knows not Christ, teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. But Paul warns that we would not swerve or turn aside from sound doctrine. Now, these three points that we have made, the three qualities mentioned in verse 6, what a thought when the Scripture says that, one, a pure heart, two, a good conscience, three, of faith unfeigned. We can see here the opposite of that when it comes to false teachers is, instead of a pure heart, we see a corrupt mind in chapter 6. Instead of a good conscience, we see a seared conscience in chapter 4. And then, instead of having faith unfeigned, we see in 2 Timothy where it speaks of a reprobate conscience, a reprobate concerning the faith, rather. So there's a complete opposite attitude of those that are holding the sound doctrine and those that are teaching as false teachers. A nice little quote here I have from a brother. It says, a believer with unfeigned faith and love have a pure heart, and a good conscience is righteous. It has nothing to do with the law. We know that the law is a mirror. It shows the lost soul their need for Christ. It shows, as you look in a mirror, you see that dirty face. You're not going to take the mirror off the wall and clean your face. So the law itself will not clean you up. But the law itself is to show your need for Christ. As we go on and read in verse 8 down to verse 10, we will see just what the law is for. Because in verse 7, as we mentioned, there would be ones that have turned aside desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. It says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, my friend, what is using the law lawfully? Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11 goes on to say, according to the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, Paul says, which was committed to my trust. My friend, what a tremendous responsibility. Paul was given the responsibility of this glorious gospel to administer it, to dispense this glorious gospel instead of being a teacher of the law. We see again the Old Testament law, it was more than the Ten Commandments. There was hundreds of rules and regulations. But the law, when we think of specifically the Ten Commandments generally, was there to show our lost condition. If you've broken one point of the law, the Scripture says we've broken them all. It even goes on in the New Testament to say it's even more difficult than keeping the letter of the law. If a man even looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, the Scripture says you've committed adultery in your heart. My friend, the law shows us our lost condition. And as Paul encouraged Timothy to stay away from being a teacher of the law, but instead, charity, love. We see that love is the end of the commandment, he said in verse 5. We see that the perfect law of liberty is what we see in the New Testament. Love is the end of the commandment. Now we see here that grace is what teaches us, not the law. When we know Christ, it is the grace of God that teaches us how we ought to behave. And that is our very theme here in 1 Timothy. It says in 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.